Thank you, Mr. Chapman. Good afternoon or good morning to all of you. It's amazing how fast these days go by. Oh, 7 days. It just kind of blow by real quickly. We look forward to it, and then next thing you know, it's over with already. Well, hopefully all of you have had a very profitable and enjoyable spring feast season, beginning with the Passover, of course, and these days of unleavened bread. As we near the end now of this first spring feast season, we hopefully can all reflect back on some benefits, some of the lessons we've learned through this experience. Hopefully they've been a very positive experience for all of you as well. We should always, of course, be mindful of the fact that in keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, these days for us serve as a benchmark for us every year. They come around, of course, once a year, and they give us that opportunity to evaluate where we are in a spiritual sense, comparison to where we were a year ago. Maybe we compare ourselves to where we were maybe 2 years ago or 5 years ago. But hopefully, you know, we take this opportunity to kind of take note of our spiritual condition. Have we grown? Has our spiritual maturity increased? Have we increased in spiritual fruits? From one spring feast season to the next, in a year's time, we contemplate a circle, or we complete a circle. And we come back, of course, to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread once again. But do we end up in exactly the same place each year? Do we come right back to that same place we were a year ago? You know, the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they came back to the same place again and again. Virtually, they made little or no progress in their lives. Well, hopefully our journey is different, and of course, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we complete the circle and come back to that benchmark each year, and hopefully we don't find ourselves in exactly the same spot that we were a year ago, or even maybe in years prior to that. Hopefully we find ourselves raised to a little higher level of spiritual development. Our journey each and every year ideally should be pictured as an upward spiral. An upward spiral as we make that journey every year. We come around, make full circle. When we get back to that benchmark, hopefully we are a little higher spiritually than we were the year before. Each year as we come around to the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, we should have completed another year, of course, of living a godly way of life. Living God's way of life, observing throughout the year as we come upon each of those feast days, each of the other feast days, as we participate in them, as we understand the lessons that we learn from each one, as they come around in order, hopefully we have that opportunity as we then once again approach the Passover and come to the Passover, that opportunity to evaluate, have we really grown? Have we grown this past year? Well, it's been our traditional belief, of course, that on the last day of unleavened bread, the nation of Israel finally passed through the Red Sea. They were finally completely delivered from the nation of Israel. Of course, Israel, of course, is representative of sin. But they had, when they came to that Red Sea, they had no option but to go forward. They had to go forward through that path that God would miraculously make available to them. They found themselves there at the shore of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army right at their heels. If they turned back, they likely would have been killed, or at the very least, they would have been forced back into some very harsh slavery. But like Israel then, the only option that we have in our lives, of course, is for us to go forward as well. And to go forward in another, what we call a miraculous route that God has made available to us. We have that opportunity to go forward in the path that God has chosen for us or called us to. To return to slavery, a slavery to sin, is really not an option for us. For us who have been enlightened to the truth, to turn back now would be spiritual death for us. I think all of us recall the words that God inspired Moses to speak to the nation of Israel as they stood there on that shore of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army right behind them. His words are found in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, and I'll just mention them. I think they're very familiar to most of us. Exodus 14 verse 13. We find that Moses told the nation of Israel, "Do not be afraid, stand still, Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, God was about to show or teach the nation of Israel a very important lesson. He's also about to make a statement to the Egyptians. And of course, he's made a statement to all of humanity down through time who have read this account and believed it to be true and accurate. God was about to show that he, by his great power, that he and he alone would save those he had promised to protect and to care for. Hopefully we see the very strong parallels between that situation that Israel went through in our lives today as we live in this world, which is totally against God's way of life. If we look at that verse, and it's in its entirety, Israel was told to stand still and see, they were to witness or to acknowledge the salvation of the Lord, which will be accomplished for you today. Again, there's much significance in that word stand. They were told to stand still. And it does indeed have a connection in our own relationship with God in context of these holy days that we're observing right now. So in our renewed relationship with God pictured by these days, let's review then some of the areas that we must stand strong in as we step out on our spiral journey upward for this next year. The title of the sermon this morning is Stand Fast. Stand Fast. Now, the word stand is, as it appears, of course, in our English translation of the Bible, has a variety of meanings, just as the English word itself can be used in many different ways. I think most English dictionaries, you'll find that there are more than 20 different definitions for this one simple word, stand. And, of course, those definitions all depend on how that word is used, whether it's used as a noun or whether it's used in some format of a verb. The definition for stand, among the many, is to assume or maintain an erect position on one's feet, to be in a vertical position, to assume a specified position, that is like to stand aside, to assume to have a definite opinion, to hold to a definite position or an attitude, to be situated, to have a position or a location, to remain unimpaired or unchanged or valid, to remain firm or resolute, as in determination, and the list goes on and on. It's a very extensive definition that is associated with this word stand. And when you think about the way that we use the word stand, it takes on a huge variety of meanings for us as well. Some of those meanings are completely opposite to one another. Some examples would be we say that someone would stand in for another person. In other words, they would take their place. You know, they would take their place in whatever it might be. We might also say stand out. And of course, if someone stands out, that means that, you know, they're being noticed for some reason or another. So we have a number of different ways this word is used. We say, you know, we stand up or we stand down or we stand pat or stand over something or stand by something or for something. It's just, we use it in so many, many different ways. Israel was told to stand still. And we see, and to see the actual salvation of the Lord. Now there's a number of places in scriptures that show us that in order for one to learn and grasp what they are being taught, they were to stand still. They were to be silent. They were to pause. They were to pay attention and to take careful notice. Let me just mention then a few examples to help illustrate this point. Back in the book of Numbers chapter 9, there's a situation that is very dear to us at this particular time of year. We find there the institution and the instructions that were given for the second Passover. And that chapter begins with God telling Moses in the first month of the second year after you have come out of the land of Egypt, the nation of Israel was to keep the Passover. They were to keep it on the 14th day of the month at twilight at its appointed time. And so they did. They did keep the Passover that year. There, they were there, of course, in the wilderness of Sinai. They kept that Passover as they were instructed. But there were certain men who had been defiled by a dead body. They were basically made unclean, as was the official word back at that time, or the official law that Israel lived by. They were made unclean, and they were to remain outside the camp. And so they were not able to partake of the Passover, to participate in it. So they went to Moses and they asked Moses, what should we do? Because they did not want to be prevented from observing the Passover. Because the situation was, you know, if they didn't keep the Passover, they were actually cut off from the nation of Israel. So they went to Moses asking Moses, what should we do in this situation? In verse 8 of chapter 9 of Numbers, Moses said to them, he said, stand still. Hang on a minute, he says, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And so Moses inquired of the Lord, his God, and he responded, that is, God responded with instructions for keeping the second Passover. And the instructions, as we know, were that they were to keep it 1 month later. 1 month later to the very day. But we see that they were told to stand still and to wait and to listen and to be prepared to learn or understand what they needed to understand. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27, we find the prophet Samuel is walking on the outskirts of the city of Ramah, where he lived. He's walking with Saul. Saul was going to, of course, be the first king over the nation of Israel. And Samuel tells Saul to send his servant on ahead, but that he, Saul, had to stay there. He said, stand here. Stand here. Stand still. Stand still so that Samuel might announce to him the word of God. There was a purpose in him telling Saul to stand there. It was then, of course, that Samuel privately anointed Saul to be the king over Israel. Again, in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, in verse 7, Samuel tells the people of Israel to stand still that he might reason with them concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Brought them out by the hand of Moses, of course, as God had prophesied and as he had promised. Now, this all was a prelude, of course, to Saul actually being finally and fully anointed or placed as king over the nation of Israel. Samuel took this opportunity to instruct Israel on what it was going to be like when they had a human king, because indeed, of course, they rejected God as their king. One final example is in the book of Job, chapter 37. Job chapter 37 and verse 14, it just simply says, listen to this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. That concept or that phrase is used more than once in the book of Job. He was told to stand still, to pay attention, to listen, to be quiet and to listen. So we can gather from these verses this concept of standing still pictures one at attention, one being ready to receive instruction. And this, is, of course, is just one aspect of this word stand. It is as it relates to the relationship that we have between ourselves and God. Another more negative aspect of this word stand is the concept that a sinful man cannot stand before God. In the book of Psalm chapter 76, Psalm chapter 76 and verse 7, this is speaking of God. It says, you yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? So again, we have this concept or this understanding of this word, this concept of standing before God. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is a forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Of course, we understand and know that God does not keep an accounting of our sins, but he forgives them upon our repentance. If he did keep an accounting of those sins, none of us could ever stand before God. Well, as the experience and the lessons of this spring holy day, holy days, are fresh in our minds, there's one aspect of this word stand that we can strive to incorporate in our lives to be or to serve basically to help guide us in our upward spiral as we start out on our journey through the year ahead. That aspect of stand comes from the Greek word, which is Strong's number 4739. If you are interested in those things, Strong's number 4739. And it's translated in six different places as stand fast. And if you look up that context, or look up that word, stand fast, in Vine's expository dictionary of the New Testament words, you find that it lists these six different places where this phrase is found. Stand fast. And the meaning is primarily to stand firm, to persevere, to persist, or to keep one's standing, to keep one standing. In the Old Testament, the primary Hebrew word that is translated stand is Strong's number 5975. That's in the Hebrew, H5975, and it's similar to the meaning of the Greek word that I just mentioned. Its focus is on continuing or enduring, and you'll find in many places where these words, these Hebrew and Greek words, appear in the scriptures, the word is actually, rather than translated as stand fast, is actually translated as continue. Continue, continuing, enduring, and so forth. For the remainder of the sermon, we're going to look at five areas that we can determine to stand fast in as we go forward throughout this next year. These are the actual five areas that you find listed if you look that term up in Vine's Expository Dictionary. Stand fast. If you look that up, you find these five. Actually, it's six verses, but I've broken it into or lumped it into five different areas that we can focus on. The first area for us to determine to stand fast in is found in Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. When we look at this verse, we discover or understand, of course, that in the previous chapter, Paul had contrasted the old and the new covenants. He was addressing the restrictive system of laws that the Jews had imposed on the society of that day. You know, even today, in certain circles, we have similar laws that are still promoted by primarily some of the Jewish society. You can, of course, we're familiar with some of those. You can only walk so far on the Sabbath day. You can only carry so much. You can only carry certain things so far. You can't push the button in the elevator. Of course, that wouldn't be one that would have been prevalent in Paul's day, but those things exist today, you know, those to a certain degree. But his point was that faith in and acceptance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice has freed us from the death penalty if we repent. If we are repentant, we are freed from that death penalty. His warning was for true believers not to go back to that burdensome system, not to become victims or slaves under it. Many prophesying Christians today use the book of Galatians as a proof that Paul did away with God's law. And of course, we know that is not the case. God's law remains the same, and the book of Galatians is not justification to repent, as the world around us likes to think. Just repent and do whatever you want. You know, that's the kind of the system that everyone tends to want to follow. Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The church in Galatia, or Galatia, as Mr. Johnson likes to pronounce it, was exposed to pressure from those who were insisting that physical circumcision was still a very important thing. They insisted that physical circumcision was a requirement for salvation. Remember that the issue had been addressed by Peter at the council in Jerusalem. He had presented to that council his findings and explained to them that he had been witness to individuals who had not actually been circumcised, but actually were indeed converted and had received God's Holy Spirit. So he addressed this issue before the Council of Jerusalem, and they had decided, of course, that physical circumcision was no longer necessary, a required thing for salvation. But Paul here was afraid that some would turn back to what they had come out of. And in chapter 4, verse 9, the previous chapter, breaking into that, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "How is it then that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" And in the next verse, it states that he was afraid that he had labored for them in vain. And beginning in chapter 5, then, verse 1, that we just read, Paul was reminding them not to allow themselves to be led into the concept of justification by the law. Don't get sucked up into that. We likewise are not to be swayed by this world's false concepts regarding our salvation. Instead, we are to stand fast in the understanding that it is through God's mercy, by his grace, that Christ gave his life in our place, in place of ours. He paid that death penalty for us. He did so out of love for us, the love that he poured out for us. And we, of course, have the promise of salvation because of that. And that is indeed true freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is indeed, or all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What is it that truly makes us free and gives us a promise that we stand on or that we adhere to? Well, we find that the answer to that is provided for us in John chapter 8. These are Christ's own words spoken to the Jews who actually believed on him. And it gives the answer to that question. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus Christ said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free." In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27, here we find the second area that we are to stand fast in. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. In the New King James Version, this section of Scripture is titled Striving and Suffering for Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is in them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." So we're to strive to stand fast in one spirit. To stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And of course, that is the mind of Christ. God expects us to stand fast in unity. To stand fast in unity with the body of Christ. Or within the body of Christ. There's another scripture that helps illustrate that. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." William Barclay makes a comment in his daily Bible study series on these verses. Well, actually, on the first verse we looked at there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And he makes the point very well, and I'd just like to read a little paragraph here that comes from that, from his work. He begins that section by asking a question. He says, what does Paul expect from them? What does Paul expect for them? He expects that they stand fast. The world is full of Christians that are actually in retreat, speaking of our world today. It's full of Christians on the retreat who, when things become difficult, they play down their Christianity. But true Christians stand fast, unashamed in any company. He expects unity. That is, God expects unity of us. They are to be bound together in one spirit. Let the world quarrel. Christians must be united. He expects this is what Paul, of course, is expecting of those in Philippi. He expects a certain unconquerability. Often evil seems invincible, but Christians must never abandon hope or give up the struggle. He expects a cool and calm courage. Barclay goes on to make the point that Paul never said it was easy. He never said it was going to be easy, but rather it was always going to be an ongoing struggle, a difficult and challenging battle that we all are faced with. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, let me just read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it tells us there, it says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Let's turn also, let's turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." So we see this second area, to stand fast in one Spirit. The third area to stand fast in comes from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Actually, this is one that has a couple of verses associated. Philippians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. We find this verse, Philippians 4, verse 1, actually concludes the narrative from the previous chapter that talks about our citizenship being in heaven as we await the return of Jesus Christ and the transformation of our physical bodies to a very glorious spiritual body. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Again, from William Barclay's work, he makes this comment about this verse. He says that the word crown here comes from a Greek word that has two backgrounds. One is speaking of the crown of the victorious athlete in the Greek games. And the other background is the crown, speaking of a crown with which a guest were crowned when they sat at a banquet at some time of great joy in their lives. So if there was a banquet for a special occasion of specific joy for a certain individual, that individual had a crown placed on his head at this banquet. Paul says he had great joy in those he helped to bring into a relationship with God. The Philippians, the church at Philippi, was indeed his crown of glory. He told them that they were to stand fast in the Lord. Only with Jesus Christ, of course, can we resist the seductions and the temptations and the weaknesses and the cowardice that we often face in our lives. Again, this is a quote from Barclay's work. The word Paul uses to stand fast is the word which would be used for soldiers standing firm in the onset of battle. Standing firm in the onset of battle with the enemy surging down upon them. Barclay goes on to make the point then that when we are in bad company, it's very easy for us to do the wrong thing. If we allow ourselves to be associated with bad company, it's easy for us to fall into the temptations and to do the wrong things. But if we're with the right company and good company, it's much easier for us to stand firm, to stand fast. We, of course, as Christians, can only truly stand fast when we stand in Christ. And we're firmly rooted in a very close relationship with him. That is, of course, that we are willingly in subjection to his authority in our lives. So Paul had a very great love and a very strong concern for the brethren in the churches that he visited. Those he taught, those he brought the truth to. He had a very intimate connection with these people. And when he was away from them and he hadn't heard from them, from various ones or certain ones, for over quite a period of time, he had a great concern. He was concerned for their spiritual condition. We find at one point that Timothy had been visiting some of the churches and he returned back to Paul. He actually had come back from Thessalonica. came back to Paul with word that they were doing very well. They had progressed spiritually, and they were in a very good spiritual condition. And Paul was greatly encouraged by that news. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. First Thessalonians 3, verse 7. Here it says, "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." It's going to be interesting in the world tomorrow when God's kingdom is established to actually be able to meet Paul. Won't that be interesting to meet this man who is certainly a man of faith and certainly a man that set a tremendous example, a great example of determination as he faced so much adversity within his life and a number of hardships he went through. It's just an amazing thing. And it'll be interesting to actually be able to meet this individual. So we're to stand fast in the Lord. The fourth area to determine to stand fast in is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Actually, we'll begin in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So they were to stand fast and hold to the traditions that they had been taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. We find leading up to this verse, Paul is talking about doing things to God's glory, you know, living our lives in a way that would glorify God. Verse 1 says, "Imitate me. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Those traditions that Paul is referring to here are the teachings that he had delivered to them both orally and in writing. Those things that he had taught them when he was with them. He was talking about revealed truth, the truth that contains no error. Those things that he had taught them orally when he was with them, those things that they received through written means, by the letters he wrote, and also through the Old Testament writings, which were available to some degree back at that time. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul's message centered around the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the same message we focus on during these spring holy days as well. These are the things that we are to stand fast on. These are the things that we're to actually adhere to. And these are the things that serve as a foundation upon which we can build everything else. Those are the things we need to focus on as we go forward into this next year. Let me just read this verse here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, scripture we are familiar with as well. It says, test or prove. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Hold fast to the traditions or the teachings that you have received. And finally, on this point, we see then a strong admonition that Paul wrote to Timothy, and it is an admonition that applies to us as well. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Here Paul was warning of evil men and imposters that would come in and deceive many. But notice what Paul says we must do. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. He says, hold fast. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. It says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we're to hold fast to the traditions that we've been taught. And that then leads us to the fifth and final area that we're to stand fast in is, and this we find is actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. This is the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find Paul's final exhortation to the church there at Corinth, the very end of his epistle here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. To stand fast in the faith means to be firm, and it means be holding on, to be defending the truth, to maintain what you believe. And where the King James, New King James Version says, be brave, the actual King James says, quit. Be quit like a man, or be quit like men. And it means to be manly or brave, to show oneself to be a man and not being cowardly or timid. Sorry, ladies, but you know this is speaking of a concept that we're to work on in our lives. There's many, of course, many women in history who have exhibited great amounts of bravery. And, of course, Deborah, one of the judges of Israel, was a prime example of that, very brave woman. But this, again, is something that we are to, the reference here to this aspect of bravery is somewhat of a military representation here. When King David was near his death, we find in the account, and we won't turn there, but 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, King David was very near death, and he called his son Solomon to him, and he gave him a charge, a very strong charge. He told him in verse 2, he says, be strong. He says, prove yourself a man. And he followed that up with instructions to be sure that Solomon was to keep charge, or keep the charge of the Lord. He was to walk in God's ways. He was to keep his statutes, God's statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, and all those things that were written in the law of Moses. So David instructed Solomon to be manly, to be courageous in the way that he lived his life and as he governed and led the nation of Israel. Again, I'd like to make a couple of comments from William Barclay's daily Bible study on 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. He says, this verse begins with four imperatives. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. And these all seem to have a military aspect or background to them. As a sentinel, we must always be brave, or must always be awake. We must always be alert and watching. We have to be alert when under attack. We have to be constantly standing fast. We have to stand fast in faith. We have to never give an inch. That's what it means to stand fast. Never give an inch. In battle, we must play the hero. So that's the brave aspect of it. We must play the hero and exhibit bravery. And as well-equipped and well-trained soldiers, we must be strong in the fight. Must be strong in the fight to continue hanging on to what we have been given. Mr. Barclay then comments that in verse 14, the metaphor begins to change. And the acts of the soldiers are one thing toward the threats that are from the outside, those threats that come from outside the body. But within the body, our role must be that of a comrade and of a loving friend. In the Christian life, there must be the courage which will never retreat. That's the stand fast aspect. But there also has to be the love which will never fail. Those were very appropriate comments that were written there in Barclay's work. In Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, to stand fast in the faith was especially important because they were somewhat susceptible to false teachings. They had a tendency to be swayed by false teachings and false teachers. The message is consistent. Stand fast, hold on to what you have been given. Don't let it slip away or be taken away from you by those who would seek to destroy those things those things which do stand for God. We've all read, of course, the letters to the seven churches, which are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The message that to three of those churches, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, and the church at Philadelphia, all contain a warning to remember to hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to your faith, to the only things that truly matter. That's what we must strive to do throughout the year that is ahead of us. Considering these warnings that we are familiar with of the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, which talks about the armor of God, introducing that section, Ephesians 6 verse 10, it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Of course, then it goes on to talks about putting on the various aspects of God's armor, making the point then that we aren't to prepare ourselves for the battle that we all face against Satan and his demons. You know, very, very severe, very serious spiritual battle that confronts all of us. So we've looked then at five areas in which we can focus and strive to maintain this renewed and strengthened relationship that we have experienced through this year's Spring Holy Days, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We've looked at the instruction to stand fast and to continue on in these things. Those five areas were to stand fast in liberty, that is to maintain our freedom. Understanding, of course, that Jesus Christ paid that death penalty for us. We're to stand fast in one spirit. We're to stand fast in the Lord. We're to stand fast and hold on to the traditions that we've been taught. And we're to stand fast in faith. And by doing these things, we exhibit a trait of steadfastness, which means being fixed and sure or certain, to be constant or to persevere. By doing these things diligently and diligently working at them, we make our call and election sure, as we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. This is more important than ever as we, of course, live in a very dangerous world, not only a dangerous world physically, but probably even more so spiritually. You may have noticed as we've looked at these five areas that of standing fast that there's an underlying element or message that affects our upward spiral journey as we go forward. There's an underlying message that our journey is going to be fraught with trials and challenges. It's going to be difficult, and that's one reason why we need to be resolute, why we need to stand fast in all aspects as we follow God's way of life. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you have suffered a while. It's almost a guarantee that we're going to have to suffer. It doesn't say how long, but it does say that we need to expect to suffer through some very difficult times. But they indeed won't last forever. Those difficult challenges won't last forever. There's one additional word of caution concerning standing fast that we must not forget. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. It's important that we stand fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Here we find a very strong warning. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, sometimes we find that we are our own worst enemies. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing all right. We think that spiritually we're just fine. When in reality we aren't. We may, of course, then in that situation begin to justify and accept certain sins that in reality are actually destroying us. Again, that is the lesson we learn through these days of unleavened bread. Let's complete that thought in verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And one final verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. This is speaking to the events of the day of the Lord and the things that we all look forward to. Verse 17 says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we all receive very positive encouragement at this time of year. We've all been reminded that we've been delivered from the death penalty. It's a very encouraging thing for us. And with that, we review how we must go forward in life. And so therefore, we are to stand fast in the joy of our calling and in the very precious promises that God has given to us.